Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I think when it comes to money, that's probably never more true than anything else we've looked at in this series, is that when it comes to money and what leads to happiness in our pursuit and the way that we've used money, probably nowhere more so than money are we stuck in traffic with the way that we use it trying to be happy. One of the most extensive areas of research they've done on happiness has been in the areas of money, because it's so easy to track and to test these kind of things. And as you saw there, multiple studies have been done over the past 20 to 40 years on what is it that leads to happiness and what is it that makes somebody happy when it comes to money. And over and over and over again, they keep on showing that those who give their money away find happiness with the way that they give it. And in this series, we've been kind of saying this sort of thought that giving is not about what you have or what's going on. It's about who you are and the kind of person you are and the things that you do and what is it you're cultivating with your life and how you live your life. And so we've been saying, by the things that you do and the way that you live your life, by the things you give your attention to and the behaviors that you cultivate and your thoughts and the intentional practices, the things that you do on purpose, things you give your energy and attention to, is what goes on inside you that really makes you happy. And what all the research is showing is that when you make giving a part of your life and you are actually a generous person, that the generosity of your life leads to a happy life. And one of the best studies, well, let me just kind of give a series summary real quick. So in this series, to be happy, if you remember, we said like that one of the first weeks, you got to have a monkey, right? And if you don't know what that means, go back and listen to that. So if you're going to be happy in life, you got to have a monkey. You got to trust that God is with you. Regardless of what happens, you got to know that God is with you everywhere you go, and it will lead to contentment and a sense of peace about whatever circumstances you go through. You got to change the way you see the people around you. And remember, we talked about how you got to look for what is pure and what is lovely, what is noble about the people around you. When you're looking for things like that, you'll find that it colors your world in a different way. And then last week, you talked about how you got to put the past behind you, that happy people don't dwell in the past. They deal with their past, and they move forward into the future. And then this week, we're going to be looking at how you got to be a giver. And my favorite study of this whole series that I read was by two neuroscientists, Jorge Moll and Jordan Grafman from the National Institutes of Health. What they found was that the pleasure centers of the brain light up when you give. They're the same ones that light up when you eat a good meal or when you have sex. And so what they postulated was that if you could just find a way, never mind, all right, nobody, y'all don't get that one anyways. Now, y'all, this is too early. All right. The same pleasure centers light up in your brain when you give as when you have a good meal or when you have sex. So if you could just find a way to bring all those together at the same time. Now, see, listen, we've got an online giving method, all right? So I've got that for you with a sandwich beside the bed, and you're set. I don't know if that really spells it out for you. You can do all three at one time in the context of marriage and with something that's not going to, you know, get the... Anyways, moving on. So, finally, you guys are awake. So we're like, I know he's talking about something that'll make me happy, but I'm not awake yet. Did he say the word sex? Can you say sex in church? I don't even know what he's talking about. All right, so you're with me now. You're ready to be happy this morning. This is a fun message. This whole series is a fun message. You'll be laughing the whole way through this. Another book called The Paradox of Generosity. And, of course, even just for the title of that. By the way, think about this. In this series on what makes us happy, I don't know if you figured this out, but we have no clue what makes us happy. And we're chasing and chasing and chasing after stuff, but we feel like we've been stuck in traffic all our life because we're on the wrong road. And God keeps saying, listen, I want you to be happy. Do you realize that God actually wants you to be happy? And everything he's asking you to do is stuff that's going to make you happy. Yet, like a five-year-old, we're looking at it saying, I don't want that. You know, it's like the first time I tried to feed my kids bread pudding. It looks nasty on the plate, doesn't it? I mean, it's just this bucket of mush and goo, and you're looking like, ugh, no thank you. And you're like, just try it. Just try it. It's like God saying, listen, will you just try these things? Will you quit trying to live independently and get a monkey to go through life with? Will you quit focusing on the negative, thinking those are things you got to improve in order to be happy, and just begin to look for the positives in the people around you? That will make you happy. And when it comes to money, will you just learn to give? Because that will make you happy. We hear all that, and we're like, No, I don't want the bread pudding, God. I don't know what you're trying to sell me, but that looks nasty. And that's what we look to God. And so that's why they write this book called The Paradox of Generosity. In other words, the things that make you happy, it's paradoxical. It works counterintuitive. That's the, kind of what that word paradox means. And they were asked about this connection. In the book, they talk about there's not just a connection between generosity and happiness. There's actually a direct correlation. In other words, there's a causation about it. There's a causality of the generosity and happiness. It's not just that these two people just happen to be the same, people who are generous, people who are happy, but there's actually a causality there where generous people are more happy, and then they also found the reverse is true, that happy people become more generous. It's like this upward spiral effect in somebody's life. And so when asked about that, they said, you know, what have you really found about that? Is this really true? I'm going to give you an extended quote. He says, we argue that generosity involves a neurochemical change in the brain. Remember we talked earlier about how very first week I said that about 10% of what makes you happy is the what's of life, like what's going on and what you have. But the other 90% is a mixture of genetics and what you're doing and the decisions you're making in your life and how you've cultivated things in your brain. And here they are. These are the studies. Like I remember I said the first week, if you don't believe me now, hopefully you will by the end. Every single study you're seeing every single week is all pointing to the same thing, no matter what area of happiness studies are doing. And so he says, once again, he says, neurochemical changes happen in the brain when people are generous. It gives people more pleasure, chemistry in their brain. There's a sense of reward for having done something good. And we argue that it's circular, that the happier and healthier one person is in life, the more generous they're likely to be. And I know that's not guaranteed, but it kind of works like an upward spiral, he says, where everything works together. And it works as a downward spiral when people aren't generous. In other words, if you hoard and you're greedy with what you have, he says it works like this downward spiral where you feel like as if you don't want to give and you don't want to give. And he says it just kind of makes people kind of go down. And then he says, and it has to be a practice. It has to be something sustained over a time that people engage with regularly. In other words, if you're going to rewire the circuitry of your brain, you can't just go out and say, okay, I'll give something today and have my brain be rewired. No, he says, this has to be an ongoing thing where you're ongoing cultivating this. What have we been saying all series? Is that happy is a who. It's the things that you're doing to cultivate these things in your life. Everything in these messages aren't something that you do one time and say, I've got it. You don't go out and have one monkey investment day where you're like, I need a friend. We'll go play golf together. Check. No, it's something you're cultivating for a lifetime. It can't be the kind of thing where if you've already given up on trying to find what is good and right and pure and lovely and noble about the person that you're married to or the person that's in your life, if you've already given up on doing that every day, don't expect for the chemistry in your brain to be rewired accordingly. It's only when you're doing these things day in and day out. And so they said these are things you have to practice regularly. He says the one-off things don't really affect us that much. Whereas the things that we repeat, the things that are sustained in our bodily behavior, in our minds, have a tremendous effect on us. The empirical evidence was very clear. Nothing we tested where you do it just one time has any effect. But the things that you do and sustain them over a long time have a great effect. And then I love this line right here. This is sort of the crux of everything we're going to get at this morning. People don't think they have the money or the time to be generous. I think people are just afraid. They don't realize it's good for them, that it would benefit them. And not just other people. In other words, we think that giving is going to help somebody else. We're not really convinced it's going to help us. He says they're afraid that it would be a loss, that if they gave money away or devoted their time, they would be losing something. So part of it is just ignorance, and part of it is fear and insecurity. Now, the very first week, another one of those postulating things I said was, if you take all of the research on happiness, okay, and you just listen to what they're finding. And if I were just to tell you their summary results, but I don't tell you where I came to those summary results, you would assume that those people are teaching what is straight out of Scripture. Do you realize that? Every single week, when you come to their findings, regardless of how they got to those findings, they're agreeing exactly with what Scripture says, because this is what I keep coming about with Scripture. The Bible is truth. It is true. And you're going to find that truth either because you recognize that God said it and everything that God says is true, or you can spend millions of dollars and several years of doing empirical studies about this, and you'll find the exact same truth. And so what they're saying is that if you're giving over time and this becomes a part of your life and you cultivate generous habits, you'll be happy. But the problem is people just don't think that it will work. People just don't believe that if I actually give, that would be better. And we go to Acts 20, verse 35, where Paul quotes Jesus, and he says... Paul says that Jesus said, it is more, you know what I'm about to say, it is more blessed to give than receive. And by the way, the word blessed is the word markos in the Greek, which actually means to be happy. You will be happier. Jesus is saying, listen, you will be happier if you give than if you receive. And every one of us has heard that. Every one of us says that, especially when it comes to Christmas. It is better to give than to receive at Christmas, that we always say. But we don't actually believe that. Because if we actually believed it, it would change what we do with our money, wouldn't it? So and this kind of goes back to what Dave Ramsey says about money. When it comes to money, knowledge isn't our problem. It's application that's our problem. He says using your money in the right way is about 10% knowledge and 90% application. Like when it comes, everybody knows we should have a budget. People just don't live on a budget. Everybody knows we should have a rainy day savings fund. People just don't have a rainy day savings fund. Everybody knows that credit card will get you into trouble with debt, but we just don't really think or care about it. And so he says it's not just what you know. It's really about how you live. And when it comes to this more blessed to give than receive, we're like, yeah, Jesus, amen. I agree with that. That's, you know, I agree wholeheartedly. But when you actually look at what we do with our money, it really puts that to test. Do we really believe what Jesus says about that? And the thing about God is what you're seeing in all these studies, even when it comes to money, is God has hardwired you with the capability and the capacity to be happy. See, sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I just don't think life's going to work out for me to be happy. And God's like, no. I've hardwired you to have things in your brain. In other words, I've got chemical reactions that will fire off in your brain if you do the right things. This past week, I've been messing around with a golf cart engine. I know nothing about engines. I have never worked on a car. I've always wanted to be that guy that, you know, like when the car breaks down on the side of the road, you lift up the hood and you kind of go in there and you're like, all right, and you're like looking at stuff. I'm the guy who flips up the hood, looks at it and goes, probably something wrong in there we need to tell AAA about. I mean, unless there's like a red flashing light or smoke coming off of it, I don't know what's wrong in there. And if there is smoke coming off of it, the best I can do is go, that's probably the problem, that thing. Okay, I know nothing about it, all right? So I've been like trying to explore and figure out and kind of work on a golf cart engine. And the thing is I know nothing about it. And so it's just been like this trial and error. I wonder what happens if I mess with this. I wonder what happens if I mess with this. And the thing is that golf cart engine was designed to work and work well if you know what to do with it inside. Okay, so I've been reading all these help forums on how to like try to get a few extra miles per hour out of the engine without destroying it. And if any of y'all know anything about golf cart engine, can help me out. I think I've done it though. I don't know. So I keep knowing that there's something in this engine that will make it work. There's something in this thing that'll make it go. Because I was like driving out just trying to test the thing out, and this other golf cart comes flying by me, and I'm like, and as a guy, you just can't have that. I mean, it's okay if you get passed, but it's not okay if you get laughed, right? It's just that feeling. You can't have that. There's something. Anyway, so what I'm getting at is if I knew more about engines, I could get more out of this thing. Agreed? And what God is saying, listen, I created you. I made the engine that makes you think and tick and work. Will you just trust me that I know how to make that baby hum? I know how to make the pleasure sensors in your brain fire off. And yet there's a part of us that goes, nah, I just don't think that's going to work. And God says, will you just trust me on this? And God says, I want you to be generous with what I give you. I want you to be generous with what I give. It is more blessed to give than receive. You'll be happier if you give. I want you to give regularly and habitually. I mean, how many times have you read about that in Scripture that you should give regularly and habitually? This should be a part of your life. Generosity should be a part of your life. And not only with your money, but with your time and all of your stuff and the things that you have. And a few months ago, we talked about how the created order of things. If you go back to Genesis, we see the created order of things. And that is that we are to love God and love people and use stuff. Remember that? We are to love God and use stuff, okay? And if we love God and we love people, we will use our stuff to love God and love people. However, we can flip this, and our natural instinct is to flip this because we don't really know how the engine in our brain works. And so we think to ourselves, I'll be happy if I have more stuff. And so we become to love stuff because they think if I get stuff, then I will be happy. And so when you love stuff, you know what you do? You begin to try to use God and use people to get more stuff. And when you use God and use people to get more stuff, we call that greedy. And when you use your stuff to show love to God and to people, we call that generous. And so this whole thing comes back around. It says, God listen, says, I know how you were created, and you'll be happier if you give than if you receive. And I was kind of reflecting on this, and I was kind of going back and thinking about Christmas, because you always hear this moniker at Christmas. And I went back and started thinking to myself, what was the best Christmas present I ever received as a kid? And I really, it's funny, because how many Christmases can you not remember a single thing that you got from your childhood? You just go through it. Just go through the Rolodex. How many Christmases can you not remember a single thing that you were given? I mean, like, you remember like that one or two kind of stand out. Now go back and think about the best gifts you gave as a kid. And it's funny, when I did that little exercise, I just started hitting on every single thing I gave. And what I remember most about the best Christmas I had, and I'm not just giving this a preacher story, this is actually true. This is actually part of the chronicles of history in our family. It was the year I gave my sister a leather jacket. Now, this is back in the early 90s. We're just coming out of the ladies, and the leather bomber jacket was in. And I remember my mom and dad told my sister, no, we're not getting you one. It's too expensive. Leather jackets back then were a little over $100, which I did a little inflation calculator. That'd be about $220 in today's money. And back then, they just said, no, we don't have it. We're not getting you the leather jacket. Well, at the same time that year, I was turning 15, really wanted to drive, but my grades weren't where they needed to be. Some of my responsibility issues weren't where they needed to be. My parents had this really weird idea that I had to be responsible and have good grades if I was going to be able to drive. I don't know where that was all about. It was just part of my depravity as a child. And so I had tried to save up some money to buy a car, and I kind of thought to myself, well, it really doesn't matter about all that stuff. As long as I got the money to buy the car, you can't stop me. Well, they stopped me. And so I had all this money in the bank account, and I thought to myself, what good is it just sitting there? I can't buy a car. And so when my sister couldn't get a leather jacket, I thought to myself, I'll use that money to get her leather jacket. And there was two sides to this, I'll admit. It was sort of a way to stick it to the man, right? You won't give me a car, and you won't give her a leather jacket. You may be able to keep me from getting a car, but you can't keep her from getting a leather jacket. How can you keep me from being generous to my sister? So I was sort of like a stick it to the man sort of moment. So yes, my motives weren't exactly pure, I'll admit that. But I will never forget, to this day, I still remember the look on her face when she opened up that present and she saw the leather jacket. She just sat there and looked at me. Now, I was the brother that used to give my sister a dog bone every year for Christmas. Not proud of it. I thought it was funny to call her a dog. Not proud of it, okay? That was like what I would do. It just... think ornery 14, 15-year-old kid who has a beautiful sister who all of your friends ask you if they can date her. What would you do at Christmas? Probably something better than I did. So she was expecting something like that, and she opened up that, and she just began to cry. She began to cry. And my parents looked over like, "You," because they didn't know about it. I did this 100% without them knowing, and they freaked out. I mean, they were like, I don't know if they were freaked out because I got the best of them or if they were freaked out because their son actually had that kind of capacity within them that they didn't expect. Either way, it goes back to it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I don't remember anything else that I got that Christmas. And it's funny, as our family, everybody remembers that Christmas because it truly is more blessed to give than receive. You feel something in here. Now, psychologists will tell you that's because serotonin levels are shooting off inside your brain as other chemical reactions are going on. The question keeps coming back, though, is do you believe what God says when he says it's more blessed to give than receive? Now, most of us think when it comes to money, the key to happiness with money is not to give, but is anyone? More, more, more. Got to have more. If I'm going to be happy with money, and actually NPR, that bastion of conservatism, did this study about what would make you happy when it comes to your money. And everybody said, if I just made a little bit more. And they surveyed people at every economic level, from people below the poverty line to middle class, all the way up to the extreme wealthy. And every single person, everywhere along the scale, said they would be happy if they just had a little bit more. And it was interesting that not only did they all agree that they need a little bit more, they all had about the same amount that they need a little bit more percentage-wise. In other words, it wasn't like as if everybody said, as soon as I have $50,000 a year, I will be happy. It's not like as if, you know, people below that said, that's where I got to be. People who are above that said, you know, I was happy back when I was making 50 and everything else has been gravy. No, no, no. Everybody said they need more, and everybody said it was about 23% more. So if you made $20,000 a year, it was like, you know, man, if I could just make $25,000 a year, if I could just bring in an extra 23% or so more, then, man, it'd be rolling. It'd be great. That would ease up all of our financial pressures, all of our burdens. It'd be great. Then they went and asked people who were making $125,000 a year. So it said, how much do you need? Are you happy with what you have? Or kind of where is that going? They said, well, we're okay, but we would be really happy and in a good place and content if we just made about $150,000 a year. So then they went to people who were making $5 million a year. Now, of course, everybody in this room is thinking $5 million a year. I'm sure they were thinking to themselves, well, a cool million every year is good, and the extra four, we have no idea what we're even doing with that. No, no, no. The $5 million year club, guess what they all said? No, 23% more. If we just had about $6 million a year, then we would be happy. Meanwhile, Carter's going, is that really five? Yeah. If we just had about $6 million a year, you know, cool. We're about a million shy of contentment. Isn't that crazy? I mean, back at $20,000 a year, it only took an extra five. But at $5 million a year, it takes an extra cool million. Why? Because it's a little bit more. It's about 23% more on average is what I need to be happy. And it's like this carrot out in front of you on a stick. And Solomon, who had more money than anybody sitting here could even imagine, anybody more money than you could win in the lottery, and he said thousands of years ago, Ecclesiastes 5:10, he said, if you love money, you will never, ever have enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And so, if you're looking at money, thinking if I just have a little bit more, then I will be happy. There is no amount because it's always 23% more, because as soon as you hit that, as soon as you get that raise, within a month, you'll be thinking, man, if I just, I've been wanting to be able to buy a car and now I can get a car, but wow, look what I could get for 23% more. I could go from the Tercel up to the, what's the next one up from the Tercel? They didn't make the Toyota Tercel anymore. I could go from the Tercel up to the Corolla, man. But while that Corolla, it sure is nice. I like that Corolla. But, you know, if I just had a little bit more, I'd go from that Corolla up to that Camry. Yeah. But that Camry, you know, now that I got that Camry, I could get that. Is it the Avalon? Yeah, the Avalon. See, we know. You probably had a Camry. Now you're at the Avalon stage. But then you get the Avalon. You know what Toyota's done? They went and created a whole other class called Lexus. Once you got that Avalon, wow, if you just had the Lexus, and they get all these weird numbers. I'm not in the Lexus category, so I don't know which one's which. So it's just a little bit more would be just a little bit nicer, would make me just a little bit happier. And so we think that the key to happiness is more, but the key to happiness is give. And in the same way that I'm looking at this engine, trying to figure out what tweaks can I make that will make it run better. And here's the thing is, because I'm not a mechanic, I'm on the verge of blowing this thing up. And because you're not a mechanic when it comes to what makes you happy, you are blowing your life up. Do you get me with on that? You get me on that? And so we're doing all of these things, all these little tweaks, thinking this is going to make me happy. But God says, no, it's not about more. It's about giving. It's about sharing. You will be happier if you give than if you receive. And once again, we hear it. We just don't live it out. And so when you look through Scripture, you know, this, by the way, this thing's all throughout Scripture. The question then is okay, what does the Bible say about happy giving? And I could have literally turned to just about any book of the Bible and found something about giving, because Jesus taught about giving more than anything else he taught about. He talked about how you use money more than anything else he taught about. I think it's something like one out of every five messages he gave had to do with money. Do you realize that? And it goes back to what I say every single week. I find a way to work. You ever notice I find a way to work this in every single week? This life is about nothing more. Why? Because when you understand the meaning and purpose of life, everything else fits. This life is about nothing more than choosing to have a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And what is money but a tool? Remember we said when you use money, You can use money to show love to God and to people. Or you can love the money and you'll try to use God and people. It's as if God created this idea, this concept of money to say, this will be a test to see where your heart really is at. I think Jesus even said something like that, right? Where your money is, there your heart will be also. That your money is a test to see really where your heart is. And you know this empirically in every one of your relationships. The greater love, the greater the sacrifice you're making financially for them. I mean, think of the stuff that you do for your kids simply because you love them. Think of the money that you spend on the people that you love. Because there's no amount, there's no spending limit. And that's why so many people at Christmas time, they go way over their budget. Why? Because it's just hard to contain what you use your money for when you love people. And so when it comes to what we do with our finances, God says, listen, it's like this little sneaky thing you did. I'm going to give you money, and I'm going to see what you do with it. I'm going to see if you chase after that or if you use it to show love. And I'll give you that test over and over and over again. If there's anything we fail at more miserably than money, I don't know what it is, because we keep chasing after the wrong thing. And so I'm just going to go to 2 Corinthians. It says, I thought it necessary, brothers, to urge you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What the Bible says about happy giving. I thought it necessary to urge you, brothers, in advance to finish up the arrangements for the generous gift that you'd promised. So those people said, you know, when it comes to giving, we want to give. I mean, because everybody says that in church, right? We want to give. We want to be generous. He says, so I want to give you some time to kind of think about that. So it'll be ready as a generous gift and not one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now think about that verse, not in the context of I give, I'll get more. Think about that verse in the context of it is more blessed to give than receive. And if I'm giving generously, if I'm sowing generously with my giving, he says you will reap in a generous way in your happiness. That's one of those things. And is he talking about giving and giving and giving and receiving? Yes. But think about just in the context of the more that you give, the happier you will be. And if you give sparingly, you will be happy sparingly. What did the studies show from when they did the research on those who were giving less? It was this downward spiral effect. One of the studies actually showed that not giving may not make you depressed, but one of the hallmarks of people who gave was they found 44% less cases of depression in people who were giving. So once again, if you sow sparingly this year, you will reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. So while I'll be more happy if I give more, God's like, yeah, you will. Well, what does a psychologist say? Yeah, you will. So moving on. So it says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion. And we're going to break that down. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul is using some word plays in here. The word he uses for happy or blessed is this word charisma, which is like, you know, kind of like that energetic, happy person kind of thing. I should not do that again. So that... But that's where we kind of get this idea of charisma. Well, the charisma, the same root word in the Greek, also, there's another derivative of it, which means gift. And so what he's saying, he loves a charismatic. He loves somebody who's charismatically giving a charisma. He loves somebody who's charismatically giving a gift. And so he says, God loves it when you're happy about doing it. Okay? And remember, this is people who are happy about giving, and they give, and then what's that giving do? Remember that upward spiral? It makes them want to give more, and it makes them happier, and happier people give more, and people who are giving more are happy more. And so here you have the exact spiral that the Paradox of Generosity book talks about. You're finding right here where God says, I love a generous giver. And the generous giver gets more happy, and the more happy you get, the more you're giving. And then he goes on to say, verse 8, God is able to bless you. It is more what? Blessed to give than to receive. And here he says, God is able to bless you more abundantly. Now the word bless here, once again, he's using this word place. So he's not using the Marcos word for blessing, but translators often translate it as blessing. It's actually the word charisma again, because he's using these word plays throughout. And the reason why most translators translate it as blessing and not charisma is because he's basically saying it's a happiness that comes from giving. It's a happiness that comes. It's a blessing. It is a happiness that comes. It says, God is able to give you a happiness that comes from giving abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, you'll have everything that you need and you'll abound in every good work. So he's saying, listen, he will make you happy and he'll provide for you. Because so often we think, as if I give, I'm not going to have enough for me. And so I've kind of got a stockpile so I have enough. And God says, no, 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 I'll make sure you have enough. And when you give, not only will you have enough, I'll also make you happy. I will do stuff chemically inside your brain that will make you happy. Will you trust me in this? And so in here, there's a couple clues. First of all, do you have time? Yeah, I can give you a little bit of the background. The immediate context of the gift he's talking about is there's some people who have experienced a famine in other part of the world. And so he's taking up a collection to go give to those people who have had a famine. It's very similar to back like when we did tsunami relief or the Haiti relief, those kind of things. So it's that kind of idea. So he's coming in to take up a special offering to take down there. So even though the immediate context is the special offering, he pulls out some principles of giving in here that are universal. And we know they're principles of giving because they're not just found in this context. They're found in multiple contexts. Multiple contexts throughout Scripture. So, he says there's a couple of principles here, sowing and reaping, we talked about that. Then there's two types of giving that are planned. He says, I want you to give what you've decided in your heart to give. So giving, he says, I want you to give what you've decided in your heart to give. And you see in Scripture this idea, this concept of determined giving. Like where you've predetermined and said, I'm going to give. It'd be like if you leave this service today and you say, you know, I'm going to be a more generous person. I am going to give. One of the studies I was reading about was a guy who for 30 days decided he was going to say yes to every giving request. Just let that sink in, what that would mean for you. To say yes to every giving request. So if he was driving on the street and somebody was asking for money on the side of the street, he'd say yes and give them money. If somebody was selling candy bars for a fundraiser for school, he'd give them money for that. If the preacher said... He'd give a yes. So if the preacher said, we've got a building campaign going on, he'd say yes to that. Whatever it was, he was going to say yes for 30 days. And he chronicles about how at the beginning he was really excited about it. Then he went through this difficult part in the middle where he began to realize that he was wanting to come up with every single excuse to say no. And he found that his default was to find ways to say no. But because he had determined that he was going to say yes to everything, he pushed through it. And by the end of the 30 days, he says somewhere along the way something clicked. And like, I just began to feel more generous. And I began to realize that generosity was becoming a hallmark of my life. And he says, and I loved it. I loved the person that I became as a result of the decision just to become more generous. And so you read in Scripture over and over again, it talks about how you should have giving that is determined. And there's two categories of predetermined giving we see in Scripture. One is where you're giving because it is the right thing to do. And this isn't just scripturally, this is what we have in everyday life. There are times where you pre-decide what you're going to give because it is the right thing to do. For instance, if you go out to eat at a restaurant, and you just name a restaurant where you go out to eat at. Outback. All right, so you're going to go out to Outback, and you're going to see Lauren Silas working there. And by the way, I think she does work there, right? Yes? Okay. So you're going to go there just because you want to see Lauren and support her. Now, when you go there, knowing that Lauren works, even if you didn't know Lauren worked there, you're thinking to yourself, okay, what's two steaks at Outback typically run you? $45. Okay, so you walk in there, and you bring exactly $45, you got two steaks, right? No, you're probably going to know if you're going to go in there to eat two steaks that are going to cost you $45, you probably need to bring a little bit more. Why? For a tip. Because you don't want to stiff someone like Lauren who's working really hard out there just to serve you and make your evening very nice and enjoyable. And so you don't go in with $45. We say, I need to make sure I have enough for a tip. And you walk in and you're a predetermined amount that you've decided you're going to give is probably, don't give me arguments, just ride with the illustration and carry it on out, okay? 15%. That's kind of a general standard. Say, I'm going to make sure I got at least 15% for the tip when the bill comes. You predetermine before you walk into the restaurant that 15% is going to be given to the server. You're not required to sort of give that by, nobody's going to demand that of you. The restaurant person's not, or the owner's not going to take you to jail or call the cops on you for not doing it. Like if you stiff them on the bill, do a dine and dash sort of deal, which I hope you don't do. If you do that, they'll chase you into the parking lot, right? But if you stiff them on the tip, nobody's going to arrest you for it. So this is a giving thing that you're doing. But you predetermine before you walked in there, I'm going to give 15%. Now, in the midst of all that, you may decide at the moment, you know, wow, you know, Lauren, she's been working so hard. She goes to church, you know, everything going on. I want to go above and beyond that. You may do 20%, right? So you may give more above and beyond. And that's sort of this predetermined type of giving is both what's required and what you want to do a little bit more. And in Scripture you read, God says there should be a predetermined amount that you've decided before you walk into life, before you go through any experience, that you've decided to give back to me. And that is, anyone? Tithe, a 10%. So Lauren deserves 15%. God says, I deserve at least 10%. Sounds fair to me, right? Because after all, God says, everything you have, everything you've received has all come from me. David recognized this in 1 Chronicles 29:12. He says, wealth and honor come from you, O Lord, and you are the ruler of all things. This is the ruler of the land saying, God, you're the true ruler of all things. And he says, for you control who is made great. and how everyone becomes strong. You see, in America, this is like our biggest plague. We think we've worked hard and we deserve it because we earned it. And you realize if you were born anywhere else, doesn't matter how hard you worked, you would not be where you're at today. Over half the world lives on less than $2 a day. And are you arrogant enough to say, well, they're just not working as hard as me? No. This may sound racially insensitive, but there is a given known that if you want to hire a hard worker at your house, you often look to people who come from other countries because those people from other countries know how to work hard all day long and they don't complain. Or if they do, you don't have a clue what they're saying. But they don't complain. That's probably sounding bad. Now, are you going to tell me that that guy is not a hard worker and he is where he is because he's just not working hard? Or are you going to tell me that he is where he is because he's just not as smart as you? Or is the reality the fact that he happened to have been born south of this country where they don't have the same opportunity that you have? Could that maybe, just maybe, maybe be a part of the possibility, and it was you that controlled where you were born and the time and the season, right? No. You're thinking, wait a minute, is this true? No. You had no control over where you were placed at your birth. Zero. Zilch. Zip. God says, I control the boundaries of that of your habitation, Acts chapter 17. I determine the times for which you will live and the places where you will live. I determine that you will live in America. I determine that you will be wealthier than over half the world if you just make about, I think it's only about like $4,000 or $5,000 a year, $2,000 a year. I determine that you'd be wealthier than 80% of the world if you make $20,000 a year. I determine you'd be wealthier than 90% of the world if you make a combined family income of $50,000 a year. I determine that you'd be wealthier than 99% of the world if you make about $70,000 a year. That's what I determined. I'm just asking for 10%. I think you should decide ahead of time, in the same way before you go into the restaurant, God, I'm going to return back to you a portion that is yours. And so when you decide, I'm just going to do this, this is about who I am, because the only way to break the cycle of greed in your life is through generosity. And you find it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, one of the things we try to do at this church is not guilt you into giving, but celebrate what you're giving to. That's why every time we have any sort of missional need or opportunity, are we telling you, the kids in Nicaragua, man, they're really going to be hard up if you don't give today. No, we have Eddie come in here once a year. We hand him a check for $20,000 because we've been giving every single week, week in and week out. We're celebrating that gift. When we talk about what we're doing at the food pantry here in town, we don't say you've got to give or else this food pantry is going under. No, we celebrate the fact that because you give week in and week out, from time to time we make $1,000 checks over to them above and beyond what they've already needed. Why? Because you give generously, and it's fun to give generously. But it's because we routinely recognize, God, we just give back a portion of what you've given to us because that's yours. And so he says there's a part you decide ahead of time, which is what is right or what is sort of owed in a sense. But there's also what you want to do that you decide ahead of time. It's where you decide, you know, I want to go above and beyond today. I want to give more than this. And in the scripture, we call that an offering, where you give above and beyond. I don't have time to get into that more, so I'm going to move on. But there's two kinds of giving, he says in here, that don't make us happy. That's where you give reluctantly or out of compulsion. Reluctantly is where there's sort of the manipulative message that comes on you that sort of turns the screws, makes you feel really guilty and bad. I hope you aren't feeling that way this morning, but we're going to get to that whole conflict that I have in my brain when it comes to this, where somebody sort of like guilted you into giving and like sort of forced you to give against your will. He says, I don't want you to give reluctantly, because reluctant giving doesn't lead to happiness. Reluctant giving isn't what I want out of you. It's not what I want for you. Now, is happiness the only reason why God wants you to give? No. But God does want you to be happy, and he does want you to be doing the right things. If you're doing the right things, you will be happy. He doesn't want you to do things just because you feel like you have to or because you've been guilted into it. He wants you to do it because you want to. It's like I just hear God saying, I want you, want me, I need you. So what? Is that who? I don't even know who sings it. So, what? Yeah, sorry. But God is over and said this, I want you to want me. I want you to want to give. I want you to want to be a generous person. And if you're not a generous person, if you don't want to give, don't. I don't want you to give reluctantly or he says, or out of compulsion where you feel like you have to give, where inside you feel guilty. Nobody's trying to make you feel guilty. You just kind of feel like, you know, I feel like such a horrible person. I really need to give more. I only want to go to church because I can't give right now. No. He's like, I don't want you to give because you're, you know, out of reluctance or because you feel under compulsion. Those things don't make you happy. It's not really what I want. He says, rather, I want you to give because you want to give. I want to be a cheerful kind of thing. And see, this is where I struggle as a pastor, because on the one hand, I know this is how your brain works. I know this is what God has commanded us to do, asked us to do, implored us to do, recommended we should do, given 1,000 little hints like it's going to be better for you if you do than you don't. It's more blessed to give than receive. We know that's all throughout Scripture. Yet at the same time, I don't want to come to you and like, when I tell you about this, I'm worried that you're going to feel like as if I'm forcing you to give in a way that you don't want to give. And it's kind of like, it reminds me of Clark Griswold on all the family vacations. Clark Griswold wants nothing more than for his family to have fun, right? He wants fun. But the problem is, you know, he's got these teenagers who don't really want to do anything. They're too cool for everything. So they just don't want to put forth any effort. And so he's always trying to work and figure out, what can I do to make my kids want to have fun? And we plan this trip out. We're going to go see the world's largest ball of yarn. Won't that be amazing? We're going to go see the Grand Canyon. Won't that be amazing? And the kids are like, yeah, whatever. Uh-huh. I don't care. I don't want to go see anything. I don't want to do anything. And by the end of the movies, he gets to the point where he snaps, right? He absolutely loses it. And he's like, you're going to have fun, and I'm going to make you have fun. And we do this as parents. Like, you know, I remember one day when one of my kids didn't want to swim. They were afraid of the water. And it was like this weird parenting moment. It was like, you are going to get in this water and have fun, or you're going to be in big trouble, mister. Just think about how psychotic those extremes are, right? But you do this with your kids. Bread pudding. I've actually forced open my child's mouth and shoved it in, slammed it shut, put my hand over the mouth and said, you're eating it. Waiting for the smile. It's an awkward moment, right? It's a really awkward moment. And when it comes to giving, this is what I feel like. It's like as if I just want to open up your wallet, yank money out, throw it in the offering plate and says, you're going to give and you're going to like it. But I don't, if you do, you're going to be happy. But I can't force you. I can't manipulate you. I can tell you what Jesus said about it. You'll be happy if you don't. Or happy if you give and if you don't. I can tell you what all the sociologists say about it. That if you give, you're going to be happier. And I don't know what else to do beyond that. Because studies continue to show that usually about less than 20% of people in a church actually even give anywhere close to a tithe. So what do I do? Do I force you into the water? Do I push you off the edge of the pool? Do I lose it like Clark Griswold does? And you see pastors do this sometimes. Do I try to manipulate you into giving? I don't know. I just want to call you into a relationship with God. If you love God, you'll end up using your stuff and your money to show him love and show other people love. It's 10% knowledge, 90% application. You can say you agree, it's more blessed to give than receive, but what matters is what you do. Would you join with me as we close? Father, as we come to the message ending this morning, it's one of those things where I don't know if there's anything we heard this morning that we didn't already know. But Father, we know we're not living it out. We know we're not doing it. Because in the same way that we say, Lord, I'll be happy if I just have a little bit more, it's also true, Lord, I could be giving more. We read of stories in Scripture where people give to the point where it's a sacrificial gift. In other words, to give, it actually costs me something. And your word says you'll be happy if you do, and the teams of psychologists say we'll be happier if we do. Yet for some strange reason, Lord, it's hard to break through this idea that I just need more. I need it for me. So Father, change us this morning. Not just what we think, but what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.